Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had been crippled, that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Father, as we spend these next few minutes reflecting on your word and your will for us, we ask that you will guide each one of us in our thinking. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Most of you will be aware of fracking, the high pressure process of breaking up rocks in order to release the reserves of gas which are locked in beneath us. And while I was driving home on Monday, the radio was covering the controversy over fracking. The Green Party MP, Caroline Lucas, had just been arrested, and feelings were running high. I'm sure many of us are concerned about the environmental implications of the fracking process, but that's not the point I wish to dwell on today. For one thing, I don't know enough about it, although I do intend to find out more. I think we all should, as it looks like it's going to be a major issue for us for the rest of our lives. Maybe even particularly here in West Oxfordshire, I gather our local MP has said he'd be happy for us to have fracking here. But what I carried away from that particular broadcast was a statement from one of the protesters, which included this sentence, which was delivered with real venom. He said this: "Whatever the Church of England says about fracking leading to gas prices going down, it won't happen." Whatever the Church of England says about fracking leading to gas prices going down, it won't happen. So on my arrival home, I did some research and discovered that someone described as a spokesman for the Church of England had tried to present a reasoned argument, encouraging people to look at the whole picture before forming strong opinions, including the possibility that a significant increase in the amount of gas available might reduce prices, and that this could possibly help the poor. Maybe a bit naive, but I guess a valid point to make. Now, as I say, I'm not equipped to say anything more about this, but I do feel we should all perhaps spend time reflecting on this and indeed other important environmental and political issues of our day. My reason for starting with this incident lies in the reading that John has just read to us. Because here we have a wonderful, inspiring story of a woman who'd been crippled for 18 years and who encountered Jesus. And we read that Jesus not only healed her of her physical illness so that she was able to stand up straight, but also that this experience released her from spiritual bondage so that she was able to begin to praise God. A cure for body and soul. And one of the strong features that attracts me to Luke's Gospel is that whenever Jesus heals people in Luke's gospel, he treats the person as a fully integrated whole. He doesn't seem to separate physical and spiritual. What he offers is a full, integrated healing of the whole person. As some of you know, I'm midway through the Greenbelt Festival, which is taking place at Cheltenham this weekend. If you were listening to Good Morning Sunday, or if you have an iPlayer and you go back to listen to it, you can find out quite a lot more about it with several interviews. And at least three of our congregation got up at 6 a.m. to be live at the programme. Meg, Jill and Ruth. Ruth was kind enough to send me a message telling me she was there, which woke me up. But Greenbelt's a great place to be, and it's even greater actually to be home and having a shower as well. But it is a great place to be, just really for us to remind ourselves about the things that are really important to us. The emphasis on faith, on justice, and on living generously is very much underpins the ethos of Greenbelt. Our faith, justice in the world, and trying to live generously in our personal lives. And in a slightly interesting way, I must just share one anecdote that came up yesterday. That's the trouble when you go to these things. You come back with stories, don't you? And people say, oh, and start yawning. But just one which I quite enjoyed. When I was listening to someone called Graham Cray, who's a bishop in the Church of England, who's responsible for developing what's called fresh expressions of worship. Perhaps I'd better reassure you that I haven't come back with lots of wacky ideas from him. In fact, he did emphasise, although he has this responsibility, that he feels that more traditional patterns of worship are actually, it's important that they continue, because he says in many places, perhaps even most places, that is actually what the church should be offering. But the point which suddenly grabbed me was when he'd said to the audience, Christians don't go to church. I thought, hang on, just as you're thinking, hang on, that doesn't sound right. He was, of course, making a bit of a play on the two uses we make of the word church, one as the building and one as the body of Christ. But he clarified his point by saying this, that we're not just part of Christ's church for 1 hour a week. That's the time when we are gathered together in one place. But he said, the rest of the week, we are the church sent out. The point that's emphasised by the final sentence that we have in our service each week. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. So he said, we're church all week. Most of the time, we're church sent out. On Sundays, we don't actually go to church. We just become the church gathered. I could see his point, but he'll probably agree with me, it was a bit tortuous. But back to our Bible reading, where this woman experienced such a wonderful release from the disabilities that had crippled her for 18 years. It is a wonderful story. Jesus met her at her point of need and gave her the healing she needed. But Luke's account is overshadowed, not for the only time, sadly, by a church leader who condemns Jesus for doing this on a Sabbath. And it is this leader of the local synagogue who grabs the headlines with his objections, which, as Jesus states, are actually ill-founded and hypocritical. As Jesus points out, the Jewish people were very concerned to look after their animals and would certainly have broken their own Sabbath rules to care for their oxen or their donkeys. But this man cared a good deal less for a needy fellow human being, for this woman. And we can see that his response was churlish, legalistic, unhelpful, and very uncharitable and unloving. It was not thought out. But once said, it remained said, and the damage was done. A negative image of the synagogue was reinforced. And it says in the passage, the narrow-minded, legalistic approach put this man and those with him to shame, and isolated him from the crowd who were all rejoicing at the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. And to me, this passage, like the incident about fracking, serves as a reminder of how demanding it is to live out one's faith in a society that is always evolving. Part of this is the tension between, if you like, tradition and actually living in the present moment. And the point of so much that Jesus demonstrated and taught was that we should not always just rely on tradition and traditional ways of thinking as our only yardstick. This was the mistake of the leader of the synagogue. I don't think he was probably a bad man, but he was wedded to tradition and convinced that what he was trying to uphold was worth unpopularity because it was right. And we as churches and as individuals face these sorts of challenges on a regular basis. It is right that we should engage with issues and reflect upon them in the light of the attitude exemplified by Jesus, in the light of his overwhelming emphasis on unselfish, self-giving love, as opposed to just relying on tradition and what we've perhaps believed in the past. One of the main reasons that I enjoy the Green Belt Festival is that it encourages those who attend to wrestle with and think through the contemporary issues which Christians find challenging. There are, of course, lots of these. One that I happened to listen to yesterday, which I'll just share with you again, just because I'm full of Greenbelt, is a talk from a Jewish man who is campaigning to get a fair deal for the Arab-Palestinian people. He spoke very movingly of how ashamed he is of what he regards as a system of apartheid in his country, where Palestinians receive separate, inferior treatment, separate, inferior conditions, very few opportunities. But when it came to questions, he was challenged by another Jew who was also sitting there listening to him. And this was a man who'd served in the Israeli army and who, as a Zionist, firmly held to the fact that the promises made to Abraham and his immediate descendants of a promised land were still applicable today, and that the Holy Land was for the Jews and the Jews only. Both men were Jews. One was very much locked in tradition. The other was at least trying to adjust to the reality of how things are now. He was still an Orthodox Jew, he said, but he admired Jesus as the greatest Jew who'd ever lived. And he had assimilated into his life, he hoped, some of the values that Jesus offered us in terms of unselfish, self-giving love. And there was a tension between these two people. I'm sure neither of them were bad people. But one of them was allowing himself to think realistically about the world as it is, still holding on to his principles, still holding on to trying to interpret the way of Jesus in the contemporary world, while the other was perhaps not looking around him, not having compassion for the people who are suffering, but holding on to tradition as justification for something that was perhaps now outmoded. It's a very difficult issue for us, and I'm sure some of you feel very strongly about the situation in Israel and Palestine and have your own views about it. But it was interesting to hear these two very different views coming from two very different standpoints. It's another important issue for us to become informed and reflected. Another prompt, perhaps, for us not to allow ourselves to be so locked into attitudes and traditions that we've inherited that we don't look creatively and afresh at the world as it is now. Let's go back, though, to our gospel story to finish. Because as we look at today's gospel story, 2,000 years on, what we see at the end is that the focus is on Jesus, on what he's done, on the joy and the liberation that he's brought to this woman. The story ends not with the slightly crabby synagogue leader, but with the focus totally on Jesus, with the crowd enjoying and praising him for all that he was doing. And it's right for us to always come back to this focus in our lives too. Today's psalm, which John read to us, is one of the really special ones, which has influenced many people over the years. It was the inspiration for the Gloria, which we sung earlier in the service, and which has been a feature of communion services for centuries. Indeed, until 1980, it always came at the end of the service, as people left the service in the church with a strong expression of praise. It was also the psalm that inspired the writing of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And I'm sure John Phipps, who's got very involved in studying the writer of that hymn, could tell you more about that. But I thought for us today, it would be appropriate for us just to finish by reading that psalm through together again as an offering of praise and as a focus for our minds on the great things that God does for us. So let's read the whole psalm together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins and heals all your infirmities. He redeems your life from the grave and crowns you with mercy and loving kindness. He satisfies you with good things, and your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses and his works to the children of Israel. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great goodness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.